this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, the Sanhedrin, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Wake up. Yeah. Would they wake up? Why? I mean, right. Yeah. Well, you kill Jesus did all kinds of miracles and, you know, and raised Lazarus from the dead and all the other things, and we got to kill him now, even Lazarus. You know, it, yeah, it's like they couldn't allow their traditions to be interrupted. So, you know, they were quite a group. But on the other side of it, they had direction from God. They had Moses, and they had what God gave Moses. So they were so focused on what God gave Moses, you know, they were keeping the letter of the law, but not in their hearts. And so when Jesus comes along, they don't want anything to do with him. So a priest and a rabbi. Well, we know rabbis are teachers, I think so. The priests are generally the ones that offer the sacrifices in the temple. And they are of the, I think they're the tribe of Aaron. And a rabbi is one who is a teacher. So that's my thought on it. Well, Jesus, they considered him to be a rabbi, but he was a priest in the sense that he offered himself as the sacrifice. No. Christ, who was the teacher, the rabbi, but he was also the priest who offered himself as the sacrifice for sin. He offered himself, the Lamb of God, for the sin of the world. So he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, eternal. Yeah. So. Stephen had begun to apply his Christian convictions regarding the centrality of Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah in God's redemptive plan. So Stephen was accused of being a blasphemer. Stephen's opponents stirred up the people against him. So Stephen apparently saw a stronger vision of the gospel for the world than even the apostles. So, you know, Stephen is moving out, and he's taking the gospel to the world. He is in the face of these individuals, and the law was but a stage toward the gospel that Christianity must go out to the whole world. So the law was basically, they considered it for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. And so with Christ, we have Stephen, full of courage and confidence, put the truth, the message out there that he had preached, and he was preaching it to the audience, which is the Jews. Then Acts chapter 7. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan." So the high priest asked Stephen a direct question: "Are these things true?" And Stephen began his defense rather than going through and answering the everyone's questions. He began by, you know, where all this started with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how it all came according to God's plan. And he continued to account the history of the nation, and he focused on God's faithfulness, how that Joseph, you know, went to Egypt, And, you know, God was faithful and brought them out through Moses. And God intended to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. That's verse, and they, but again, they didn't see Jesus as that prophet. Now, I was looking for a dramatization. I listened to a dramatization of chapter 7, verses 1 through 51. And when you hear that, you know, most of the time when I'm reading it, I just reading it along. But when it's dramatized, it's like he's just in there, you know, he's really preaching at them. So here, I'll put this on, and it's about 5 minutes long, reading from verse 1 to chapter verse 51 that we have in our lesson. And I think it's important, you know, because you go from this point here to him being stoned. Well, there's a lot happened between them, so.
Then the high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance here, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him in this way, "For 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said, "and afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him from all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So Pharaoh made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our ancestors could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our forefathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our ancestors died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in a tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt. This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, Who made you ruler and judge? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech, and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. After receiving the tabernacle, our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute?
So that's where our lesson is. So we see Stephen, he's recounting all of this, but he emphasizes how that God told them that God would raise up one like Moses. And so he's putting this together, and the more in the dramatization, you now have the he starts telling them, the Sanhedrin, You are a stiff-necked, uncircumcised in your heart, meaning you are at a loss. You have lost the covenant that God has for you. You're uncircumcised. You have given up on the covenant that God gave you, and you're in your heart and ears, you're unholy. So, and they're worshiping the gods of Moloch and the gods of the Egyptians. And they're bringing sacrifices to the gods of the Egyptians. And of course, God is bringing judgment. So You do always resist the Holy Ghost. So they resist the unction of God. You know, we wonder how can they see the miracles and see, you know, see what's going on here and still not understand. You know, they're blind. Well, the Holy Spirit is there convicting them, and they are resisting and saying they don't want to have anything to do with God and giving in to this change that has come through Jesus Christ. Verse 52, which the prophets have not your fathers persecuted. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? So which of the prophets that came to you didn't they persecute? And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So you can imagine the calamity that's going on behind the scenes here, that when Stephen is telling them, you are a group of murderers. you're uncircumcised. You've broken the covenant of God. You are unholy, and you are betrayers, and you are murderers of God. God's son, his prophet, who has come to you. We who have received the law by the dispersion of angels, and you've received it from God, but you haven't kept it. So, they're just a little bit ticked. So, they're bent out of shape at Moses here. And then we find Moses at Stephen. And when they heard these things, so there's, you know, in the dramatization, they're just yelling in the background and going on. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were so angry that it's like they were grinding their teeth, trying to, you know, let's say they were trying to control their anger. They were just so frustrated and angry at Stephen, they were grinding their teeth on him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So this would have set the Sadducees, it would have set them off because they don't believe in the resurrection. And so here's Stephen saying, I see Jesus resurrected from the dead. He's standing at the right hand of God. And, you know, you guys killed him. And you don't believe in a resurrection, and you killed the Messiah, and he's alive. We got to stop this guy. You know, we got to stop him from all of this. So rather than listening and being converted, they just turned against Stephen, turned against what he was telling them. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. We're not going to listen to this anymore. And they ran upon him with one accord. There was none of them who was dissenting in this council that they were in. None of them were dissenting. And so they just converged on Stephen, cast him out of the city and stoned him. They weren't allowed to kill anybody. You know, they had to get Rome's position, the Roman approval to take someone's life. But who's the emperor there? Pilate's governing has lost its influence and lost its ability. But these guys were so mad and so upset that they were going to stone Stephen without even thinking of going to the governor. Laid down their clothes and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He had the spirit of Christ. You know, receive my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And again, asleep means something to be awakened from. And so he died. And that's where we have this lesson coming to an end. But when Stephen was stoned, you know, he was preaching the word. He was giving them a clear message of what Christ had done. And later, whenever Saul has the experience of Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul's ministry, what does he do? He basically reiterates what Stephen had told the Sanhedrin. And when he is ministering to the Jews, he's using the same outline, the same principle of what Stephen had used. Now, I don't like this. It always seems like such a waste for Stephen to die. It just is like he's the first martyr, and it just seems like surely there could have been somebody else. Somebody else could have done it, or maybe the human logic is, if he had kept his mouth shut, he would have still lived. But that was not the purpose. His purpose was to, again, confront them and to bring the message of Christ to them, and perhaps it was, one thought is that Stephen's death is how Paul writes later on, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Perhaps it's that experience that the Saul here sees that influences our understanding of what happens when someone dies. So God's in charge, no matter what I think, no matter what we think, he's still in charge and he has a plan and a purpose and he'll do it his way. Right. And there's when Paul writes about forgetting those things which are behind, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He has to let go of a lot of things. You know? Well, yeah, he was, don't know how many, but there were many Christians that he persecuted, thrown in prison, and, separated them from their families and had them killed, executed, and, he was going to get, in Damascus, he was going to deport them and take them back to Jerusalem for trial. So, yeah, he wouldn't have been who he is without what we said on Wednesday night, that without Barnabas helping him to be his encourager, and without that understanding of letting go of the past, he could have lost his way. But he didn't. So, okay, next week we have the expanding church, Acts chapter 8 and 9, 8, 9, and 10. So we'll pray. Father, thank you for the message of your word, that it speaks to our hearts and minds. It speaks to us in a way, oh God, that helps us realize the importance and the tenacity, the courage that the followers have in their relationship with you and in their relationship with people. Help us, oh Lord, to know when to be tenacious, and help us, Lord, to know when we are to be at peace with you and one another. So ask your blessing upon your word and upon our time and our walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.